the gospel engaged. And that's why we're here. And so I'm just going to pray in a moment, but really, I'm just going to tell you what we're going to do. It's going to be a little different because I'm going to be rattling off a few stats. And I know that it will be a very sobering morning, very sobering. I had been studying this stuff for years, but I mean, just even more intensely these last couple of weeks as we were in England and, you know, back at home. And I just been looking at this stuff and I'm just like, wow, God, we have our work cut out for us, but it's not in our strength. The Lord again reminded me that this is God's idea. Missions is his idea. The way we reach people for Jesus, the way we go out, the way we share, it's his idea. We have to follow his cue, and how we do things is the way he did things way back 2,000 years ago. It was simply to tell people about this amazing message. Preach the good news, but not only just preach the good news, but the gospel of the kingdom, which comes in signs and wonders and people being healed and the dead raising and the deaf hear and lame walk. It's the kingdom of God. And this is, you know, there's a lot of stats to follow, but after that, I want to take us through the book of Acts. And I just want to show you that this is the only way that we're going to actually accomplish this task. The only way that we're going to finish this task. And I'm going to go through, and then at the end, we will, underneath your seat, you have fake passports, okay? And with those fake passports, I want us to begin to pray for the nations. Probably many of you already have, and every day, some of you. But we're going to pray for the nations, and you're going to take one sheet, and you're going to rip it out with the nations that you feel like God has called you to, or you want to pray for, and then you're going to lay it up here. And it's Passport Sunday. And we've done similar things like this in the past, but I want you to know that it's not about the one nation that we're unveiling. It's the goal is to get people excited about what God's excited about, not what Antioch's excited about, not what I'm personally excited about, not how we lead this church, but what is God excited about? He's excited about the nations. He's excited about, just as you got to see, this is a very diverse church, right? As you look around the room, it's very diverse. I love that. God loves that. It pleases his heart. And you know, just it's very intuitive why he likes the nations, because they're all different. Everyone's got a different sense of humor. They live life differently. They have different foods, okay? What if we all just ate American food? We'd all be pretty bored. I mean, you can't only eat so many hamburgers and hot dogs. I mean, God loves the nations because of the diversity. He has such love for them. But it's more than just the interesting, as the English and the Americans, we travel more than anybody else. We go and we go overseas and we go different places to interact with their culture. It goes beyond that. It's not just interacting with culture. It's about saving souls so we can spend eternity with Jesus. That around the throne, the big vision is in Revelation 5, where there's all these people around the throne, all nations, tribes, tongues, all ethnic groups are there. So we already know how it's going to end. It's whether we're going to be a part of it. And so God wants us to be a part of that end and seeing all the nations, because I'm telling you, heaven would be really boring if it was just Americans. Heaven is incredibly exciting. It's real life. It's tangible. We'll have new bodies. We'll walk around. We'll eat and drink and hang out and be with Jesus for all of eternity. But we'll be doing that with all the different ethnic groups. And that's what makes it so exciting. That should be the motivating factor, not to just eat good food, but to be going across the seas and sacrificing with our money, with our time, with our sacrifices of our very lives. Sometimes even to the point of death in some of the scriptures and some of the church history. The point of death, why? Because they know that there's going to be all of life, eternity, with those very people that they gave the gospel to. Isn't that great? That's why we're in it. So, Nation Sunday, it's going to be exciting. We'll do many of these, but I'm going to give you, I'm going to pray. These guys will take a seat. And it's helpful. To tell you what's going on, okay? This is something new for me. I'm telling you the element of surprise, taking it out. All right. Except there's one surprise at the very end, okay? And then we'll pray for that nation that we're letting everybody know about. And you'll start raising support tomorrow. And we'll see the kingdom come to that place. So, Jesus, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you, God, that, I guess if anything, Father, I pray for wisdom this morning on how to navigate all these things. God, that you would give us wisdom and that you would ultimately open up our hearts this morning so that we can hear your heart for the nations. That, Jesus, you said that you would literally speak through us through the power of the Holy Spirit. You said to Jeremiah that you would speak to him to tear down, to build up. And you're doing that for us today. You're wanting us to be your mouthpiece overseas to our next door neighbor. And we just pray for wisdom. We pray that we would be your mouthpiece. We would rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's not, the kingdom of God does not advance through just words and persuasion, but the power of God. And that's what we're believing for this morning. Be nothing but that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So I'm just going to go through some of these notes here. And I felt like God wanted us to just look at some of the cold, hard facts of how we're doing as a church, the overall, the Big C church in the nations. As far as reaching the nations, God has called all of us to do this. And so we're just going to look simply at scriptures, but we got to start with number one, Matthew 24:14. You've heard me say this over and over again. You probably are tired of it in some degree, but it's so important that this gospel of the kingdom, it's not just the message of the good news. It's not just the cross message, but it's what the cross purchased for us. So when we go overseas and people are sick or hurting or, you know, they need money, whatever it is, it's the gospel of the kingdom. It's a kingdom message that lands on a nation. And when it lands on that nation, people are not only saved for all of eternity, but they're saved from bondage and they're free from bondage. They're free from sin. Not only that, but then also physical healing, emotional healing happens. That the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all these people, to all the world, to all the nations. And you know what? We're going to define maybe you could hear it for the first time, what is a nation? What is an ethnic group? There is a difference, right? And so we're going to go through it. We're going to define some of these terms that sometimes we just throw around, all right? So it's going to be really helpful this morning. And then we'll land it. But why does God care so much about us reaching the gospel or reaching people with the gospel? Why does he care so much about that? We have to ask that question, because otherwise it could be possibly reduced to someone's vision at in church. You ever think about that? Otherwise, literally, missions could just be like, oh, I go to this church, the missional church. Hey, let me just tell you a newsflash. Every church should be missional. It's Jesus' ideal. And he actually told us to go and make disciples of all nations, all ethnic groups, te ethna. People could probably preach this better than I can. I mean, we're just going to get down to the nitty-gritty of it, but there are more. We have about 200 nations, and there's 16,000 ethnic groups, okay? So just give you an idea. Some nations, like Pakistan, has 400 ethnic groups, and it's one country, one nation, one country, yet in that country, there's 400 people groups that at least have 10,000 or more. Okay, so that's what he's talking about when we say a testimony to all the nations. We cannot stop. And let me just tell you this, that there's about 188, depending on who you talk to, 196, 198, 200 nations. There's different facts, but they've all heard the gospel. Okay, so we're not talking about that. So when we think of like the different nations, you know, China or Belgium or Indonesia, they've all heard the gospel. Every single, and they all have translations in their language of the Bible. So that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the 16,000. Have they ever heard? That's what we're talking about. And we'll get down to the nitty-gritty in that. But why is it that God calls us to do that? Because he cares about every human being on the planet. Every human being on the planet. In Psalm 139, he cares for people so much so that he cares for them before they actually come out of your mother's womb. Isn't that amazing? He knows everything about you. He knows the very number of hairs on your head. He loves you that much. That's what that's talking about. He's not just saying, hey, look, I know everything, and he's flexing his muscle. He's just saying, when someone knows that much about you, when someone knows your name, they remember your name, and they remember what you do, that makes you feel good. God's saying, I'm just taking a step further. I know the very number of hairs on your head. I know you that much. That should make you feel so loved and valuable. That's why we got to get past, am I loved, am I loved, am I loved? Because if we spend all 98 years of our life like that, we'll never actually reach those who don't know they're loved. And that's why we're doing this, okay? We're about them. It's about them. 1 Corinthians 4 says this. Paul was, he literally just, it was like a spanking passage, okay? Literally, that's kind of what I call that one. He just basically, it's about them. Let me just read a few of this because I think this does actually give us a cue into why it's so important that we care for them. Because if we're in it for him and for them, we'll always get what we need. Always. He said that. He promises it. So 1 Corinthians 4. I do not examine myself. I'm reading verse 3 and 4. Okay. So I do not examine myself. For those who constantly examine themselves, it's called pride. You're not helping Jesus out. The Holy Spirit will convict you to draw you near to Jesus. Your examination of yourself might, depending on what spirit it is, might draw you away from Jesus. Because if you're partnering up with the enemy in the examination, it might be called condemnation, and that will only draw you closer to sin, not away from it. Okay, so verse 4, for I am conscious of nothing. Now, I will say this, if you know your Bibles, someone might just be object, you know, and say, well, wait a second, in 2 Corinthians 13, he says, examine yourself. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians 11, he says the same thing. He's talking about something a little different. Okay, it is good for someone who is all, you know, playing around in sin and running away and just doing all these worldly things to pause and say, hold on just a second. Am I really a believer? Okay, it's actually sobering. It's good, especially right before communion so you don't die. Right? She says. But he's talking about this self-occupation with self is actually going to kill you and actually won't bring anybody to Jesus. So, for I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. I mean, he knows that. He knows that ultimately it's the one who examines me is the Lord. It's not that he's without accountability. He is. It's just not, he's not the sole accountability factor. It's God. Isn't that a good word? It's actually good to have the fear of the Lord, not the fear of man. It's helpful. Not only helpful, but it might save your life. Verse 5, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will bring both the light, the things hidden in darkness, and disclose the motives of man's hearts, and then each man's praise will come from God. It comes from God. Sometimes it does come from through God or through man from God, but ultimately our praise and ultimately our soul, the accountability comes from Jesus, and all of us will be accounted. Verse 7 says, "For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive?" Here's what I would say about missions: is everything that you okay? So when we're going to Sweden, we're going to different places around the world. Or even just in our discipleship, if you got like a cool, you know, like a cool phrase or a cool word, it's just, it really helps somebody. It's helpful to, in the back of your mind, say, I received that from somebody. Otherwise, it could turn into pride. And Paul is saying, are you kidding me? Everything awesome that you received, everything that you have, you received from somebody else, the carrier of the gospel. In other words, missions is incredibly humiliating in a good way. Because everything we have comes from him. So literally all we're doing is just taking this thing that we got 5 years ago, yesterday, 10 years ago, whatever it is. We're literally giving, we're bringing that onto an airplane and we're going overseas to the nations and we're just saying, look, with humility, I received this amazing message and I literally just want to give it to you. And they received that, right? They receive it with humility because they know that it's not come from an American that just was born this way. It's coming from above. And it's something that it was received. And that's, Paul's putting it in perspective. But let me just say this. Then verse 8 says, you are already filled. You have already become rich. You have become kings without us. And indeed, I wish that you had become kings so that we might reign with you. In other words, this is the true apostolic message. It's so that they get theirs. It's not about us getting ours, it's about them getting theirs. Do we live that way? I know it's sobering this morning. Okay, let me just say it another way because I don't feel like it's landing. All right, let me just say it this way. All right, so before we even think about missions, okay, I'm just thinking about my kids. If I go around selfishly trying to get mine, I go home from work. Oh, man, I just would love, after I just really dealt with you all, I got to go home. And I'm just kidding. So I'm going home and I'm like, I just want a little encouragement. I want encouragement. I want God to speak through my little children and tell me how awesome I am as a dad and all this kind of stuff. I want them to become rich. I want them to have it better than I had it. I want to reign with them. That is the true apostolic message. It's not about us getting ours, it's about them getting theirs. And because if you don't understand it in home base, you'll never understand it overseas because it's hard. I am one thing I'm not doing this morning, and I'm not romanticizing the nations. So many of us romanticize, we put like this flag in the Bible in our Instagram deal, and it's like, oh my gosh, we're going to Afghanistan. And it's amazing. You could die in Afghanistan. It's not romantic. Nothing about missions is romantic. Nothing. I mean, unless you're going to Belize to paint a house on the beach three times a week. I mean, I need a break. Okay, that might be romantic missions, but that's not what we're into. We will paint houses if that's what they need, and that's how we're in. I mean, we'll do whatever to serve them. And I know people that have done those kinds of things, and now the gospel door is open for the message to come in, and we do need to serve before the message is given. And I get that. We will do that this summer. But what I am saying is that what we're not doing this morning is not romanticizing missions. There's nothing romantic. This is life or death. In a matter of literally two-hour service, there's thousands, hundreds of thousands of people that will perish, and we don't know where they're going. Just in the little two-hour deal. You can write that on your... I mean, that is sobering to know that just every minute that I watch this clock go up, it's 11:34, 11:35, there are people perishing, and they don't know who God is. And they have no way out of that prison called hell ever. That is sobering, and we need... I mean, every message, every Sunday, talk about those things, it would kill us, you know? Very depressing. But we do need to talk about it because Jesus talks about it. And Paul's saying that everything that he did was for them. He was willing to take the beatings. He was willing to take the shipwrecks and all those things. Why? Because it was for them. It's for them. It's for them. We can do anything if it's for them. But if it's for us, we will be in self-protective mode. We will start to try to, you know, it's all, the game is comfortability. How comfortable can I possibly be before I get to heaven? That's not what we're going after, okay? All right, so it's Paul saying it. And then he says that, verse 9, "For I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all as men condemned to death because we have become a spectacle to the world, both angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ." I love this. This is just how he writes here. He says, "We are weak, but you are strong. We are distinguished, but we are without honor. And to this present hour, we both are hungry, thirsty, and poorly clothed and roughly treated, and we are homeless. And we toil, working with our own hands. And when we are reviled, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure. And when we are slandered, we try to console and comfort. And we have become the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now." That is the work of an apostolic ministry. It's for them. And here's the deal. As I was praying this over, Nicole, this morning, we're reading this passage together, and we're just upgrade. We need another upgrade. We're just saying, man, this is what it was all about from day one. It was all about us just saying, you know what? For them, for them, for them. You know what thrills my heart is when Ricky starts sending me songs and Sandy sending me stuff. I mean, it's just so, I'm like, become all you could become. Become whatever God wants you to become. I wish you would become king. I wish you would become famous because I want to reign with you. My family. That's the apostolic people. That's the apostolic mission. You see what I'm saying? Isn't it great? It's for them. So hear me out on this. It's for you. I hope you would become famous. I hope you would become rich. I hope you would become better than what we have. Because that is what it's about. Because if you get stronger and then we just keep doing that, it's not a pyramid scheme, but it's a tree. It's a tree. And we just keep pushing others up and they become fruitful. They become higher. They become better. Whatever it is, it's for them. Because ultimately, it isn't for you, even in that you're the second and third generation, because there's generations after you that have never heard in this city. We're not stopping so that we can become famous or like so that we can like push the seats back and we can become bigger and then bigger buildings. Let me just say this. The New Testament church grew in two ways, without buildings and being persecuted. And it's the only way it's going to happen in this generation. So I'm not interested in building an empire. I'm interested in expanding the kingdom. And there's a difference between the two. One's a pyramid and one's a tree. And the trees, actually, somebody has to die. Somebody has to be split open in half in order for another tree to birth. Okay, all right. So that's why he said in 1 Corinthians 4, you know why he said, it's right here. This is the this is what Pastor Reldon, we blow past that first part, and then we get to this last part right here. He's saying that there are many teachers, institutions, but there are few fathers. So what did Paul do? Paul wanted to become a father because he always thought family, not classroom. You see what I'm saying? That's why this is so hard, because we're thinking family, not classroom, and families have issues. Classrooms, you just go home at the end of the day. And that's what so church is not a classroom. We don't just like come here, sit in the seat, three songs, go home. They gave their lives away. I know who Ricky is. I know who these guys are. They're giving their lives. They're not just singing three songs and going home. I'll tell you what, I'll just say this. When I went to Canterbury the other day, and I was studying with Taylor, we're working on a project, and a few others. When I went there in the morning, I went past. I was like, man, that looks like Ricky's car. And I'm just walking past, and there's like this loud, like you could tell it's upper rim in there, and it's like it's just, you know. But there's no, I could tell there's nobody in there. I was like, oh, maybe he left the car on, you know, or something. I mean, I don't. And I like knock on the door, and he's just like, oh, you know. Those who do it in private, they can do it in public. There's something powerful about that. Man, here's the deal. I said this before, that people will come because of the gift, but they'll stay because of what's behind the gift. And you know what I keep telling them? I was like, look, man, you could make your songs. One day you'll hit the hit. You'll get a hit. It doesn't matter, though, because ultimately we're not looking for rock stars. We're looking for Mother Teresa's. We're looking for people behind the scenes that are doing the work and doing the stuff, whether they get paid for it or not, whether they get famous or not. Because there is a day of reckoning. It's called heaven, where everybody's going to receive what they really deserve. We can go home now. I mean, it's the scriptures. It's powerful. It changes our lives. If you think this is sobering, wait till you get to the stats. Okay, all right, so I'm trying to keep it light, all right? All right, so what are, okay, so let me just say this. Acts 1:8. So we're going to receive, we need power. We need power to actually accomplish this thing, right? We need perspective, 1 Corinthians 4. We need to get off of ourselves. I don't want a church. I do not want to come on Sunday morning where everybody's occupied with themselves, because that's not church. I think we need to go overseas sometimes so that we can actually see the way people live. Perspective changes everything. And when we get the perspective of the way people live their lives without Jesus, it helps us say, okay, well, we got to keep going, but we can't go in our own strength. We got to go in the power of the Holy Spirit. But you know what? We don't just need power. We need repentance. Where there's performance and where our eyes are fixated on ourselves and where there's pride, there's got to be repentance. And once we repent, we can receive the power to do what everything God's called us to. That's what God's called us to, is to receive his power. This is the year of surrender. But what are we surrendering to? We're not surrendering to the mission. We're surrendering to Jesus, because he is the mission. That's why we're surrendering. We're surrendering to a person. It always will be. It always has been about a person, not about a mission or a method. It's not about a church. No one will remember Antioch. They'll only remember Antioch is for the book of Acts. As a sending nation. That's why we got our name. We are a sending church. It's not about Antioch. It's about Jesus. It's about him. And when you're offended, when people get offended, it's a lot of times because you're still in the mindset of man, not Jesus. Because you will have trials and tribulations. He says that, but I've overcome the world. And when we take his word, we can find the way out. He says that in 1 Corinthians 10, he says there is a way out all the time. There's a way out for your offended spirit. It's Jesus and family and coming back and repenting and forgiving one another. Our family took communion last night, just as I was reading the scriptures, and I read 1 Corinthians 11, and I was just in there. I was just like, man, this is so good again. You know that through one person's mistake of eating something, a fruit, it divided the whole world. It separated us and God. It divided everybody, all nations, all people, the Tower of Babel. But through one meal called communion, it brought everybody back together. And I, you know, sometimes if you grew up in a household with siblings, sometimes it's not always that unified. It just is not. So how many of you grew up with siblings? I mean, yeah. Was it always unified?
No.
Caleb could probably come up and preach this, okay? So is it always unified? No, it is not perfect. But we need that reminder. We need that community. And the Lord is saying, do communion as a family tonight. Have Nicole make bread. And because, we just get the seed and we mill it. And I'm telling you, if you never had fresh bread like that, just come over to our house. We'll give you a loaf. It's fine. Nicole's like, you better start learning bread then, how to make bread. So it is good. So anyways, we all sat around and we didn't do wine. We didn't have any grape juice. I was like, oh shoot, I forgot about this part. And it's like, we can't do water. So she made switchel. You know what switchel is? It's just like ginger, lemon, fresh ginger, and it's red wine vinegar, I think, right? Or apple cider vinegar, and it's got the mother in it. It's got this weird. It looks funny. Just all I would say, it's a weird drink, but it's healthy. It's good. Sort of like bread and switchel. So, anyways, but we read the passage together, and we confessed our sin. We began to say, hey, look, we're sorry for our disunity, for treating each other this way, and the presence of God came. And the way we're going to actually accomplish the mission of God is when we're unified as a family. I wonder if that's why when Jesus said in John 17 over and over again that they be unified, because he's like, after that, I'm about to commission these guys to get out there, these jokers, you know, these guys are always complaining and grumbling and all this. He's like, God, you've got to come through for these guys, because if they're not unified, we're actually not expanding the kingdom. The unifying family is a factor in finishing the task. It really is. And we need to humble ourselves again and say, God, it is for you. I'm in it for them. And when we can sacrifice and say we're in it for them, then we can actually swallow our pride and swallow our offense and swallow all the other things that are coming up, right? Because it's for them. Guys, when we have this worldwide vision before us, we can get through anything. We can get through our bad grades. We can get our failed relationships. We could get through anything, because we know that where we're headed towards is something so much greater, that it's on God's heart. He's like, can you imagine? I mean, God's like, oh, I want those people to be saved. Oh, I want those people to be saved. I want those people to be saved. I want them. And meanwhile, you know, those like little memes. Meanwhile, and over here, as this was going on, it's like, he's like, what in the world's going on? What is happening with my people? But it's true. Look, we should. When I give you these stats, we should be done. Jesus should be back like at the end of the service. At the end of Antioch Orlando service. I mean, the whole thing just revolves. No, I'm just kidding. It's not about that. Okay. All right. So Acts 1:8. This is not sequential. Okay, many churches believe that this is sequential. So Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the ends of the earth. Can I just say it's not sequential? It's simultaneously. I'm going to reach my neighbor in my backyard, meanwhile going 14 hours on a plane somewhere. Okay, that is the way it happens. It happens that way. We've got to reach. It's not like, okay, Antioch, Orlando, just be faithful with your backyard. You start being faithful with your backyard, you'll never get to the nations. Because there's always work to be done in the backyard. And there's a lot more work to be done overseas. It's not simultaneously. All right, it is simultaneously. It's not sequentially. Okay? Because that's the whole church has believed that over and over and over again. We just got to be faithful. It's fear is what it is. Just call it what it is. It's much more fearful to actually go overseas to an unreached place than it is to knock on your door, next door. It is. Yes, there's fear of man involved in it, because I could say the opposite. Wow, there's fear of man. You have to live next to these people all the time. But I doubt you'll get a disease next door. I doubt you'll actually, you don't have to, it doesn't cost you anything to go next door other than your pride. That's the problem. Once we look at the stats, I have to say some of this stuff because it's not going to make sense. Because at the end, I believe this church is going to be like, we're signing up again to do this thing. We're signing up. Okay, so, all right, so here we go. So it's the size of our church. Our church right now is a very small church. I get it. But at the same time, I think it's small and mighty. Because you can have a large church, it can be large and flabby, large and fat, large and lazy. Seriously. I mean, you think about this, like some of these churches, I won't name them, but like 40,000 people, you know, just coming together. What in the world? You have 40,000 people in that place with the money that they have and the resources that they have, they should be finishing it. One church could actually finish the task, be done. Done deal. Tomorrow. It's over. But they won't. So large, small, don't matter. It does not matter one bit. There is no correlation to the significance and the power of a church and the size of the church at all. That's not a hobby horse. That is not like I'm a soapbox. That's not, I mean, it's just factual. Facts. Okay. Not only that, but we want a healthy church that has a big vision to reach those who have never heard. That's the only difference. We want to be a healthy church, and a healthy church comes with a big vision that we can actually do it. I read again. Okay, so for those who are single and college and whining about not having a girlfriend, let me just give you another vision. Okay, 1 Corinthians 7 says something like this. That is actually your efforts are divided. For those who just got engaged, you've probably made the wrong choice. I'm just kidding. No, you didn't make the wrong choice. Just kidding. Just kidding. Okay, over here. And if you're listening, Cole and Michaela, they're celebrating this morning, which that's great. Okay, I love you guys. All right. So, all right. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 7 says this, your efforts are divided. I wish that you wouldn't get married and stop complaining unless you're burning with lust, then get married. Because here's the deal, that when you are single, when you're young, you can actually do it. And I personally believe that the way this thing started was a Pentecost Sunday. And the way we're going to actually finish the task is a bunch of young people on Pentecost Sunday again. I believe that that's what is needed again, the power of God through people, men and women, young men and women that are willing to finish the task and they're not worried about getting married because you're not going to be married in heaven anyways. Did you ever realize that? You're not going to have any money. You're not going to have anything, nothing. But yet you'll have everything. So you don't need to complain, try to fix your life and get the picket fence, the whole deal. You have bought into a bill of goods in America that is pointless. It is meaningless, it is empty. Look, if you're getting married, I mean, for the engaged couples, marriage is awesome. I can go on and on about marriage is awesome. Marriage is awesome. And you know what I asked God? I was like, God, I know we're not going to be married, but at least let my mansion be right next to Nicole's. It'd be awesome. I was just at least like, it's right there. Hey, what's going on? Do you remember the old days? I mean, it's heaven, you know? Wow. Okay. Marriage is meant to be symbolic. It is a beautiful picture of Jesus and the church. And I know a lot of us in America and many nations, they messed up that image but so we have a gospel witness, right? Through marriage. So hear me right. Marriage is amazing. And if you have the grace of God on your life to get married, then do that. But I want you to have a bigger goal in mind. If you're single, let it be. Let God deal with it. Just be like, hey, my sights are set on reaching all ethnic groups so the end will come. And you will probably have a line as big as, I don't even know, thousands of miles, a line to your door, knocking on doors, say, thank you. And you won't care that you weren't married on earth. Because there would be people knocking at your door just saying, thank you. Who are you? I've never met you. You gave your life to sharing the gospel to my country, and because of your life, thousands have known. I'm telling you, you won't give a rip whether you're married or have a paycheck or have the greatest job in the world. It won't matter anymore. Somehow we got to believe that now. Somehow we have to actually buy into that now, not buy into some other message that we've been sold for so long. Okay. All right, so what are people groups? Number one, so I'm going to get a little teachery here. Okay, so tethne means all ethnic groups, people groups, common history, language, beliefs, and identity. All right, so there's 196 countries, roughly, and they have all heard 16,804 people groups in the world, 7,200 unreached people groups, and 3,000 unengaged. Now, let me tell you what that means. Okay, so unreached means less than 2% Christian. Now, I got discouraged when I first came out, first started this, and just looking, I was like, oh no, we've been going to all these places that have been reached. Now listen, anytime you share the gospel, you're obeying God. Every time. So nobody should be like bent out of shape or whatever. I mean, even if you're that guy that went to Belize to paint the house, it's fine. But I'm just saying, there's no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. But, all right, but, okay, these numbers actually do matter. So less than 2% is Christian. That is unreached. So that means when we went to Belgium, Paris, when we went to Sweden, it was 1%, right? And when we went to different places, when we went to Calais, France, when all those people, I mean, that was technically, a lot of them were probably unengaged. People that are outside their nation. And they're not all represented there, but just small representations, maybe 3, 4, 5, 10, 20. Whatever it is, we have done the work of reaching the unreached. Be encouraged. However, we got to take it a step further and go to the unengaged. Unengaged means there's no Bible, no church, no workers, no missionaries are present. This doesn't count when a plane goes over and they drop a bunch of stuff. People can get saved, but the last time I checked, Romans 10 says something like this. How will they ever hear without somebody going and preaching the gospel? People need to go. Human beings need to go. It's not just handing out a tract and saying, okay, I did it. It's going and talking to them in their own heart language. They need to hear about Jesus in their own language. I know, Kelly, you work for the Jesus Film. That is an amen, right? I mean, that's why they do that. They have to hear in their own language, not even through a translator, but they eventually have to receive it in, and it's only fair that they have that. Only fair. I've heard it like this, that there's no way they're ever going to know unless it's actually translated in their own language, unless they have the Bible for themselves in their own language. And that's, you know, we have Wycliffe translators just, I don't know, 20 minutes away from here. You guys should go there. You guys should go and take a tour of it. You guys should go and take a tour of Jesus Film and Crude. They have. And I've been there. It's incredible. It'll inspire you. It's incredible. Do it. Okay, now we're going to get into this. All right, so there are roughly right now unengaged, there are 2 billion people in this category, unengaged. They have zero gospel. They've never heard, ever. Okay, so when we break the world into three different parts, what we're saying, and so by the way, most of these people are in the 1040 window, which you guys know about. The 1040 window, there's an acronym called THUMB, okay? THUMB. What that means is tribal, Hindu, unreligious, Muslim, and Buddhist. Those are the primary areas from, let's say, West Africa, Central Asia. You got it right there, okay? So East Asia, these are the unengaged. Okay, these are 2 billion people. 2 billion with a B. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. Now, I will define it like this, that there are people that are in the Christian world. So it's divided up in three different parts. So there's group A, B, and C. I'll start with C. Group C, out of 7 billion people, they have a Christian identity of 33%. Okay, so that means that there are people, that means America, Canada, North America, all of North America pretty much, South America, other parts, maybe some parts of Europe, maybe perhaps. But these are people that identify themselves as Christians. Now, we all know the truth that probably not all of them are truly born again, right? So what I would say is when we're witnessing in America, it's still good work because there are people that don't know God. There are people sitting in churches like you guys right now that don't know him. And if they were to die today, they probably wouldn't meet Jesus. And so that is sobering. We do need to reach our own. All right, then there's group B. 38% have access to the gospel, but have not chosen to follow Jesus. They have Bibles written in their language. Churches nearby potentially have friends, but they have the clarity pieces. They have access to the gospel. They just choose not to have it. That's a big deal. 38%. And then lastly, group C, or group A, is 29% have never heard of Jesus. There's 2 billion people. They have no churches, no Bibles, nothing. They've literally have never heard of the name of Jesus. No access. Let me just break it down. So there's 400,000 missionaries in the world today, right now, active, including our guys overseas. And there's 80 different works in Antioch and 40 in 40 different countries, okay? So that includes those guys, not just our guys, but everybody around the world, 400,000 missionaries. In group C, that are identify themselves as Christian, there's 72% of those 400,000 missionaries that are going towards that group. 25% in group B, and somebody do the math, just yell it out, 400,000, 3%, what is it? 120,000. Is that 12,000? 12,000. That's more right. Okay. Yeah. 12,000. That's crazy. 12,000 for 2 billion people. Something has to change. Something has to shift. So $42 trillion earned in the world, $700 billion is given to Christian causes. That's less than 2%. So we're not even at the 10% marker. There is not even like just 10% tithing, you know. And even out of that tithe, only a small portion of that goes towards missions in most churches. So $45 billion to missions, that's 6%, right, of the $700 billion. More, there is actually more money embezzled in the church than given towards these causes. Is that sobering or what? Then, not only that, but then there's $39 billion to group C, and then group B, and then group C, which is the lowest category, that's $5.4 billion, which is still a lot, but $450 million. I got my numbers mixed up on here. Those are correct. So $450 million towards group A. That seems like a lot, but keep in mind, that's to the 2 billion people, the neglected group, those who God cares about, those who God wants us to go and share with. There's actually, this is a stat, this is from a credible resource, but they say that there's actually more money in the last category, $450 million. There's actually more money spent on Halloween costumes for their pets than given to the unreached people. Isn't that incredible? Wow. I've been in this for weeks. The shock factor is gone, but that was sobering to me. I was like, wow, God, something's got to shift. Something has to change. And so what do we need to do? I like I just said earlier, that in the book of Acts, as we look at the book of Acts, which is the book that God has called us to look at and how we actually reach, I'm just going to rattle these off. I am sorry, I can't unpack it. I can maybe unpack it some other time, but I'm just going to rattle some off. I'm going to give us some level of hope in reaching people who have never heard, because that's what God's called us to do as a church. And church, do you want to be a part of that? Do you want to be a part of that? Whether it's to go, you know, give, pray, whatever that may be. But let's just talk about the go first. All right, yes, there's the praying, there's the giving, and that has to happen. And for some of us, we can't go for whatever circumstances that may be. But for the rest of us, we're called to go. And there's another message for the praying and the giving. But this is called, this morning is dedicated to the go. We've got to go. And here are the reasons why. All right, here's how we get there. So Acts is the sole model for mobilization. When we look at the book of Acts, it literally lays out the plan to how to mobilize people. We've already been inspired by Jesus and the Gospels. If you need motivation, look at the Gospels again. Look at the book of John. Look at what Jesus did. There's enough motivation in saying, I'm in, Jesus. I'm in. And when he said at the very last words, he didn't say, just be intimate with me. That was already assumed. But he said, go and make disciples of all nations. So number one is total dependence on the Holy Spirit. In Psalm 133, that we can, it's if we build this thing, if we go in our own strength, we do it in vain. We've got to go for the right reasons. And the right reason is God wants a family. He is up all night long. He never sleeps and he thinks about this stuff while you're sleeping. Oh, that they may go. Oh, that they may go. All right. Number two, and the reference to that is Acts 1:8. We need power. We need total dependence on the Spirit. You know, I heard recently that, you know, this is good. And during Pentecost, they prayed for 10 days straight and they preached 1 hour and 3,000 people got saved. Today, we prepare for 10 days. We preach for 1 hour and 3 people get saved. Isn't that true? So Acts 2:1-4, there's a powerful wind, a radical fire, and a multicultural tongue. God cares about the nations. Number one is depends on the Spirit. Number two, we have every communication channel was used. In other words, God cared about the ethnic groups so much that when they all came, he cared about them so much that he had these people who didn't know those languages start speaking in all these different tongues, which isn't that amazing when you think about the love of God? I never looked at that passage and say, that is the love of God. That these strangers, these people, it's like Isaiah 55:5 happening. These people, which they do not know, they came running and they obey because God made them glorious in that second and gave them a language. I've even heard people overseas one time in our church in California, they prayed and they were praying for this person in Thailand. And all of a sudden they realized, oh my goodness, I'm actually praying in their language and I don't know their language. God still does that today for the people. There's something about them hearing in their own language that just makes them come alive, that this God who knew them in the womb knows them so much that he wants them to know that he's still alive today in their lives. It's amazing. I hope we see that in our day. I mean, I've heard various stories with some of you guys that's kind of happened here too as well. Not only that, but number three is they all used their spiritual gifts. The Spirit was poured out on all men and women. In other words, every person matters. Somebody came up to me recently, they said, you know what I love about this church? Is you really do care about every single person actually using their giftings. Every single person matters here. It is not a pyramid. It is not the top guy at the top. He does everything and everybody else just comes and hangs out. We are all laborers for the kingdom. All of us are. And when we all use those gifts, it is powerful. It is game on. And you know what? I don't even know if you need the scripture, Pastor, but I'll just give it to you anyways. Ephesians 4:11-12. Memorize that thing. 1 Corinthians 12:14, the 9 gifts. That is powerful. That is for you. If you want discernment, ask for it. If you want words of knowledge for people, ask for it. It's not just done overseas, but it's done right here. It's to build up the body and for those who don't know him. Everybody is called. There is a process to come and see. Some of you guys might be in the come and see. Some of you guys might be in come follow me. And some of you guys might be in this come and die. And it is a privilege. Jesus didn't ask the first guy to say, hey, come and die. He said, come and see. Isn't that gentle? Isn't that gracious? He's like, look, you are called to die, ultimately. And you know what? They should have. But the reality was, Jesus said, look, just come and check out who I am. Just be with me. And I guarantee you'll get to that place if you walk with me long enough that you'll die. And that's not just a physical death. That's a dying to yourself. I'm willing to give up my selfish life for the cause of the kingdom because of how beautiful and amazing you are. All right, number four, we must give people a clear gospel message. In Acts 2:14-19 and 22-40, there was a clarity of the gospel. There was something so clear in that message. They went from Genesis to Revelation in a way, right? And Revelation wasn't made that, but they knew that ultimately this thing is culminating into everybody being together in this place called heaven. They gave the clarity of the gospel message, and we need to do the same today. It's amazing when I was in England, how many people said they've never heard this amazing message, yet they have such deep roots and moves of God in history. They don't even know those existed. Literally, the bones of the dead who preached this very message are right under them as they're eating their sandwich. They just don't know. And our job is to come and tell them who he is. Number five is demonstrate God's love by being a family. The greatest witness, guys, I'm telling you, when I told our team, I said, when we go, we've got to go enjoy. Because when we go enjoy, they literally get to see the kingdom of God alive. That's what's going on up there, right? We're just literally taking it down. He actually said to pray that way, by the way. He said, take whatever's going on up there, the rejoicing, the fun, the laughter, the excitement, the I mean, man, when we were in Colombia, we were having so much fun. We were laughing. I mean, people nearly even fell off the ledge. We were having so much fun. I mean, in Colombia, if you remember that hotel. We had so much fun, but yet the work of God was before us, and people got saved there. In fact, what is it, 150 on our first trip? It was incredible just to see the work of God, but we did it with joy. And when people saw that in Colombia, when people saw that in Belgium, Johnny, the guy that was, I mean, I talked to him when we were in England. He's like, hey, John, are you coming to Belgium? No, I am not. Why? It's like, I can't just get on a plane and come see you. You know, these guys are crazy. But anyways, it was the way they see us do missions. It's just connecting us to their family, from their family to their family. I mean, they're just like, I can't get enough. The way you do life, the way you do missions is incredible. They will know that we are his by our love. They will know we are his by our joy. Period. There is a period at the end of that thing. Not anything else. Not the money we give, not anything else. Right? And we're going to get to generosity in a second, but it is our love and joy and our friendship and how we do family, how we forgive one another, how we overcome offense. People need to see that. All right, number six. Oh, by the way, I just want to say one thing about the Holy Kiss. You know, I'm just kidding. We are not going back to the Holy Kiss, but there was something powerful about that in the New Testament and how Paul said, greet each other with the Holy Kiss. There's something so powerful. Some of you guys are like, sweet, now we get to kiss girls. No. That's how it ended, actually. There was this crazy bishop, all right? This crazy bishop that said, you know what? I think some of them's motives are a little off, okay? I don't know about doing this holy kiss thing. So I think it was just going to be guys and guys and girls, and it didn't last no more than 10 years. It just trailed off. I was like, forget this then. Anyway, I thought that was funny. So we are not implementing that. It was something of old and, you know, cultural and all that stuff. So if I see somebody, you know, Breno or somebody going up to some other girl and kiss, I was like, no. It's probably on the cheek, okay? I don't know. Okay. Hey, the Hispanics still do it. The Hispanics do it. You know, it's a little side deal. Okay. All right. Number six. We're going out in joy and peace. Okay, can I have the band come up? Because that's my accountability. All right. So Isaiah 55, 12 and 13, it says that we'll go out in joy and in peace. That is our weapons. Can I tell you how many Christians experience depression and anxiety on a daily basis? That is not God's heart for us. Now, look, I understand, and if you know, we're not going to get into all the nuances of it, but I'll just say many of us struggle with that. And that's very real. But God has given us this amazing thing called joy and peace. And when we cast our anxieties onto him, he promises his peace for us. It may take a little while. It's a journey. We're going to continue to come and see and walk with him. But eventually, that is going to be our power. Because I'm telling you, you're going to need peace in the nations. You're going to need that supernatural peace in the nations. And sometimes that's a big fear, right? Because, man, if I can't do it here in the States, I'm barely making it, how am I going to do it overseas? It's a process. Begin to now in the discipleship groups and begin to open up and be real and honest and open and just say, Jesus, I need your help. I want to walk with the family of God, and the peace of God will come, and that is your power to actually preach the gospel into all places, the most darkest places of the earth. You need that peace. And it doesn't come from outside. It comes from inside out so that they can see you're giving them hope that Jesus is who he says he is and gives what he says he gives. All right. Number seven, we have got to be a generous and sacrificial people. You know, I ran across this story of the church in China. They literally wanted to build a place, a location where the believers could meet together. They would sell their blood. They literally gave their blood to build the church. It's amazing. Incredible. I've heard stories in California, one of the most prominent churches in California, they would sell their houses so they could buy little houses, and they would take their equity and give it to the church. And they would, I mean, they'd do anything. To, I mean, not go on vacation for 3 or 4 years and use that money to give and to get. And now they're a prominent church in California where they are reaching the nations. In fact, I heard they gave away $1 billion to the causes around the world. And this pastor in particular said, I want to be the most generous church in the world. And you know what? He is. It's just having that vision and having that vision and saying, you know what? We're never going to accomplish it without generosity. And look, last year, you guys, I mean, we raised $240,000 to go overseas. That was awesome. We're going to do missions a little different this year and doing it for 10 weeks straight as a base camp. And we need people to go. And some of those costs will be up to $6,000 to $8,000 to go for a whole summer. But it's worth it. The church never expands without generosity. The church never expanded without sacrificial giving. It never has and it never will, especially to accomplish something as big as this. And number eight, we must expect exponential growth. Faith. We've got to have faith. You know the common denominator of church growth? Yes, okay, you could rattle off prayer, Bible study, family, being together, boldness, whatever. The common denominator of church growth is somebody that has a big enough vision that thinks that they're actually going to accomplish it. And that's who we are. I literally, what in the world's going on? I feel like the phone is ringing. Okay, so we're going to land the ship, land the plane. We're getting to the harbor. All right, we're getting there. Okay, hold on. We're getting there. All right, so, okay. All right. Do you believe that you're in a generation that could actually finish it?
Yes.
That's all I needed. That's all I need. It's all he needs is a yes. It's all he needs. There was a yes that happened 6 years ago. All we said, all Nicole and I said was yes. We are not heroes. There are people that do a much better job than we do. Much better in all the areas. Well, there's whatever it is, leading every area. But we pray that you'd become rich. We pray that you would become famous. You would be the people that would end it. That's what we're praying for. It is costly. For some of us, as we're getting married and you start having kids, Paul said it like this, that your interests are divided. They're divided for good reason because those little kiddos need a dad. Those little kiddos, they need a mom. The sacrifice is a little greater. Does it mean that we don't go? No, we'll go. We plan on being there this summer. We want to be there for at least 6 weeks or something like that. We want to be there. We want to be a part of it. We're in it. We're in it. We've laid it on our lives. But I'm telling you, to some of the darkest places of the earth, some of us just can't go. Other people are going to accomplish, and that is you. You are going to accomplish this thing. And that's what's so awesome about this college campus is 60,000 students who have just don't have a purpose, don't have a vision. This is their vision. If you're listening right now and you're in college, just take that message, take this message and preach it all over campus. And I'm telling you, there are people on that campus right now that would give their left arm to be in this room. They would give anything to be here, to say, I want to be a part of something like that. My life's miserable. I'm trying so hard. I've had a broken past. Is there any way that God can fix it? Yes, he can fix it. Absolutely, he can fix it. He can fix your broken life, and he can put it back together and actually send you to the nations to finish this amazing task. And you will be a hero. All your life, you wanted to be somebody. And God says, you are somebody. You are somebody to make them somebody. That's why we're in it. That's who we are as a people. And I asked God, I said in the beginning, when we came back from Europe, we came back from Sweden and Portugal, I just said, God, where do you want us to go? I said, God, where do you want us? He said, I want you to reach the unengaged. That's who I've called you to reach. I've called you to be a people that reach the unengaged. I said, well, how do we bring our whole church? Because you know that's my heart and that's your heart. That's where I got it from. So where do we go? Where can we go, all of us together? Where can we go that we can reach both, all of us together, we can go, and it's safe, and in a sense, it's free, we can go, and we can reach people I've never heard. That place is called Japan. Okay? It's Japan. All right? And before that happens, I just want to say a few things, okay? It thrills my heart that we're going. They are in the middle of a crisis even right now. I'll say this, that right now there is a Category 3 hurricane going right through the heart of Japan, even right now as you speak. They just had one of the biggest ones they've had in 25 years, just rattled through there, just people dying, people losing their lives, devastation. And then back in June, they had a massive earthquake. And they just had an earthquake a couple weeks ago. This place is getting hit hard, and they need the gospel. 125 million people, and only 300,000 to 400,000 are believers. Shintoism is one of their top religions, Buddhism, 60%. Many have just never heard that. I heard stories just recently of a woman who got healed. Literally, she didn't know what to do with it. She literally didn't know what to do as her arm literally before her eyes got healed. She just walked away. She didn't even say thank you. She just had never experienced something like she just walked away. They just baptized a few believers in the ocean just recently who have never heard the gospel. One lady came in and says, I've never heard of this Jesus. Who is this Jesus? And she gave her life to him. It's powerful. We're going to go. We're called to go for 10 weeks. We're called to go. We're going to go do it through life groups. That's the wineskin. God's going to pour out his wine through this wineskin. He's going to pour it out. We need you to start raising support because it's going to be a little expensive, okay? It's going to be a little bit more expensive than Europe, but it'll be worth it. And so I want to just give you guys just a few other facts that will help. The strongholds in Japan, something you guys can be praying through right now, is the idols. They're all over the place. They've never had a move of God underneath. I mean, it's not like their soil wasn't soft, then became hard, just like Europe. It's not nothing like Europe. In fact, our team of six is going to go in December 15th to the 20th to Japan. We're flying into Tokyo, taking a bullet train to Kyoto, and we're going to be a part of what God's doing right there. We have a work there that's been there for about 2 years. And they've not seen much fruit. However, that doesn't change anything. We're just going to pray it in every day. Set your clocks 5:55 again. We're back on schedule, baby. And we're going to do it again. We're going to do it again. We're going to do it again, morning and night. We need to double up this time. Okay, we need to double up because I'll tell you why. Let me tell you why. All right, depression. They have the highest suicide rate in the world. 30,000 suicides a year. You can go to the mountain of Mount Fuji and watch literally people fly off that thing dying because they don't want to live. That's not okay. That is not what Psalm 139 says. God cares about those people so much. Okay, then also the spirit of Jezebel, you read in Revelation, right? The sexual spirit. Japan is the only country in the world that spends more money on sex trafficking than the United States of America. Not only that, but Japan finances 90% of the money for Thailand's sex industry. It's like they're Mexico. We're just going to go to Thailand and have a good time. 90% of how Thailand's sex trafficking is funded is through Japan. It's through the Japanese. That's got to stop. Here's the crazy thing about it. That they don't allow you to come in. Not that any of us would do that, but people, you know, like pornography is free in America. You can bring it on an airplane from state to state. No one will check you. It doesn't matter. But they won't allow you to bring that into their country, yet they're the number one. You know, Jesus has words for people like that. It's called hypocrites. It's called being a whitewashed tomb. It means you're dark on the inside and you're all good on the outside. It's all a shame culture. It's all an image culture that's hiding. They're hiding and they're doing this stuff behind the scenes, and it's destroying not only them, but many other people. Broken marriages, relationships. It actually said this. They have the lowest birth rate in the world. Why? Because it actually said, there's an article that just came out and said this. It says, because men are too busy to have sex with their wives. They're too busy. It's totally messed up. I mean, just how they think. And God is calling us to go now, to bring the message of Jesus, to bring joy to the streets, to bring the gospel of grace to performance, to shame, so that people wouldn't take their lives anymore, but give their lives. The performance and shame spirit's a big deal. It's a really big deal. And we got to pray that stuff. We got to break performance, the spirit of performance, apathy, indifference, many really the same things. You know what I was thinking about? God says, you know what? I've set you up for this. You don't even know it. Because early on when we first started, Nicole and I were praying through what's the strongholds in Orlando. And we, after praying through, it said apathy, indifference. Number two was loneliness, depression, hopelessness. And number three was sexual morality. And God said, you have found a way to see church happen in Orlando. Take that and bring it to the nation of Japan. We're set up for this. We're set up. And not only that, but last but not least, the reason why we're going to, I have to say it, is because these lovely men and women have been, some of the people in this church have been praying in Japan for years. And some of you guys, you'd say like, oh, why can't we go here and here and there? Pray into it, because eventually we'll go, and that's why the passports are underneath your chairs. Begin to write for yourself, which you'll know, you could do that later. But please do me a favor, begin to take some time during this next, I know we're a little long, forgive me on that one, okay? Just take your passport books, open the first page, and begin to write what God has called you to go, where he's called you to go, what you've been praying into. And I'd just be interesting to see, we'll put the stats up next week and just show where people are wanting to go all over the map. It'd be kind of cool just to see as a family, because we're doing it together as a family. One of the reasons why he tapped me literally on the shoulder, and he's literally like, John, go to Japan. Your people have been praying into Japan for years. And now is the time. It's not my idea. It's his idea. And he accomplishes things through the prayers of his people. Isn't that great? That's family. That's what we do. And thank you for those who have been praying into it. So the word of the Lord for Japan this year. Grace and Brian got me this, okay? But the word of the Lord this year is from Isaiah, if you could put it up, Isaiah 60, verse 1. This is what we're holding on to. Japan is, you have the flag. Can you bring that up? Because we're gonna have people pray over here. You guys can come over here. Here, Jamie, just go over here with somebody else. And we're gonna have people. So what I need you to do, how we're responding this morning, okay, if you guys want to stand up, how we're responding is We want you guys to write out, if you can, take some time. We'll have extended worship. Write out those things. Put it up here and lay it before the Lord. And then when you get a chance, go over there and start praying and calling down heaven over Japan, okay? But Isaiah 60, verse 1, the flag is just a white flag with a red dot in the middle. And what that means is the rising sun. That's what that actually means. And so we instantly were like, Isaiah 60, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Next verse. For behold, darkness will cover the earth. There's great darkness, and you'll see it literally visibly all over the country. And deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord, that's when everything changes. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. God has made you glorious. That's why we're going to call up people we've never, ever heard and never, ever talked to. And they will come and running obey, because God has made us glorious. He's put light in our lives. He's put light on us. Nations will come to your light. That's not just talking about people coming to Orlando. It's talking about when we go, they'll come to your light. They're like, something's different about you. There's something different, but in order for them to receive, we got to pray in. And that's what Casey and his wife, the people that are there right now, that they've been there, their precious family, have two little girls, and they have another team coming. They said, please, we've got to pray. It's like double time. We have got to pray for Japan and the kings to the brightness of your rising. That is a prophetic word, but I'm telling you, guys, the only way that's going to happen is if we live this stuff out now on our own turf. When we start praying into this now. So let's pray. Let's start praying now. And another word that I got, just to hold on, if you got to hold on to something else, but just, you know, when Joshua prayed, it says in the Bible that God never answered a prayer like that. That the sun stood still for 24 hours. That's amazing. And I just think, I can't help but think of the rising sun. How we're going to reach Japan is through miracles, signs, and wonders. The power of God. And you know what? When we were there in England, we met our Scotland friends. I'm not going to share a bunch of stuff, but one of the things they said, this These are going to be the fruitful years for you. And the apostolic ministry has been given to you, John, and it accompanies signs and wonders and the power of God in the most real, genuine way with the family of God at the center of it. That's who we are. Man, we need power. Wow, we need generosity. We need family. We need repentance. And maybe even some of you this morning just need to just, we got months and months before we go. Maybe some of you guys just need to spend some time with Jesus this morning and just say, you know what? I'm sorry. I'm sorry for not caring about the mission of God. I'm sorry for offending my brother. My offense will destroy the mission of God. It will not accomplish it, but my forgiveness and my covering, my grace towards them will accomplish it. And so, Father, we thank you, Lord, for who you are. We thank you, Jesus, for dying on this cross, for giving us a way to you, for giving us a way. God, you've provided a way for the Japanese people to know you. You have provided a way. You have provided a way for them to know you, and you're using Antioch, Orlando. You're using us this year. Father, I thank you so much for that, God, that you are rising us up for such a time as this, and your glory is on us. Your light is on us for such a time as this. Though darkness, well, it may seem great, though it may seem, wow, 30,000 suicides. Oh my goodness, 90% of the sex trafficking industry in Thailand. No, that can't be, but your light is greater. Your light always triumphs over darkness. It is better, it is bigger, it is brighter than anything this world has to offer. And I thank you, Father, for giving us this amazing opportunity. With humility, I thank you. With humility, I thank you for giving us an incredible opportunity to do your work in Japan this year, into East Asia, those who have never heard, the thousands, the millions, the tens of millions of people who have never heard of Jesus are going to hear of Jesus because of the boldness, the love that's in the room for you and your people. Thank you, Jesus. Let's worship Jesus. To him be the glory. To Jesus be the glory.